Some 44 years ago, I graduated from Bible college, got started in the ministry, and I was in a church up in Michigan City, Indiana. Some of you are familiar with Michigan City, about 3 hours north of here, right on the Great Lakes. I went up there after I graduated as a youth pastor, and it seemed like it has always happened. It's followed me all the way through most of my ministry here. Anytime our pastor was away, something would happen, and it was always, and not always something good, something bad sometimes would happen. And I still remember 44 years ago, I'd been in the ministry probably 5 or 6 months. I'm not really sure how long, but somewhere in that neighborhood, very fresh, right out of Bible college, 21 years old. Actually, at that time, I was only 20 years old. I graduated early from school. And so didn't know a lot. I got saved when I was 16 years old. Went off to Bible college, got out at 20. So I'd only been saved about 4.5 years and when I became a youth pastor. And so just to be honest with you, there was a lot of stuff I didn't know, a lot of stuff I still don't know, but in particular at that time. And I still remember the first time our pastor went out of town on his vacation. And, you know, pretty much it was me and it was him. He was the pastor. I was the youth pastor. And that was the staff. We had a church that we were working in a church there that ran about 250 on a regular Sunday morning. And so they only needed two of us at the time. And so he went out of town. And I'll never forget, he was out of town for like 2 days. And the second night he was gone, I got one of those phone calls. As a family in our church, one of our families that it was came faithfully, was involved in just about everything in the church. It was a family that had no children, and they had been praying for years for children. And about a year before I came, they got their first child. And so they called me that night, and the husband was talking to me, and he was crying. And he said, Brother Morris, he said, I don't know what we're going to do. And I said, well, what's up? And he said, the baby died. They had a baby that was almost a year old and did sudden infant, syndrome, where they die in their sleep in the bed. And it was extremely tragic for me because, first of all, I had no experience with funerals at all. I had never done a funeral, didn't know anything about funerals except for the ones I had gone to. And believe it or not, at that time, I had been to 3 funerals in my whole life, and none of them, I was out there, not up here. And so that was the first thought that went through my mind. The second thought that went through my mind was this: what am I going to say to these people? I didn't know what to say, and I said, well, I'm getting dressed. I'm going to head over to your house. And they said, okay. And all the way over to their house, all I could think about was, what am I going to say when I get there? This is a family that for years had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for their God to give them a child, finally had got the child. And then the child died. And for really, in a sense, of what we would think of, no good reason. There was nothing that happened. The child just fell asleep and didn't wake up. And, you know, when you go into a house like that, what do you say? And I guarantee you that everybody in this auditorium at one time or another, if you've lived long enough and you've been to a funeral or you've had a relative die or one of your family members die, that thought runs through your mind. What do I say? I was reading today in Job. You can open your Bible there, by the way, Job chapter 16. And I was reading this passage, and I kind of felt like Job described the people who came to comfort him. In fact, the title he gives them is kind of sad. You look at Job chapter 16, there just in verse 1, they have been talking to him, if you know the story. They're really not good counselors, these guys. They're trying to basically blame everything on Job's sinfulness. And if you had lived better, if you had done right, these things wouldn't have happened to you. Some of you know the story. What happened was Job lost pretty much everything he had in one day. All his sheep, all his oxen, all his servants that kept his sheep and his oxen and his camels, they were all attacked, and all of them died. And one by one, the messenger would come and say, the servant, the camels have died, and all the men who were keeping them were killed, and the oxen died, and all the men that were keeping them were killed, and the sheep died and were stolen, and all the men that were keeping them were killed. And while he was kind of letting that sink in, another guy came and said, you know, your sons and daughters were in a house celebrating whatever it was they were celebrating, and a whirlwind came and blew the house down on them, and all your children are dead. And these guys came to Job's counselors, so to speak, came to hopefully make him feel better to help him through it. Not to mention, you know, with his physical stuff that happened during that time. And I'm not going to go through the whole book of Job, but it's a tragic event in Job's life. When he gets to verse 16, chapter 16, Job says this: "Then Job answered and said to them, 'I've heard many such things.'" People have said these things. "What you're saying to me, I've heard over and over in my lifetime." And then you like this title he gives them? "Miserable comforters are you all. Whatever you're saying is not helping. Your words aren't doing me any good." He goes on to say, "Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap words against you and shake my head against you." If this had happened to you, I could have come to your house and said the same things to you and said, "This is your fault. You must not be living right. You must not be right with God. There must be something hidden in your life. There must be some sin that's overriding all this, and this is punishment from God." I could say those things, Job said. But look what he says in verse 5. He said, "But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief." The idea behind that type of counselor, the idea behind a comforter, is that they come and help you with your grief, not harm you with your grief. And I'll tell you what, this has been a rough month. Well, actually, September was a rough month for our church. Some of you know what happened in September. Loretta Doherty, Jack Erickson, Connie Spanith, Sheila Hicks, Mandy Hollingsworth, several other friends and family members of our members passed away. The last week in September, I don't know if you know this, we had a funeral on Monday and two funerals on Thursday, the last week of September. And it just seemed like it was one thing after another. At the last, near the end of the month in September, I think it was the day before the last day, I got a call from one of our members, and his 3-month-old niece had died of E. coli. And you know what he said to me? He said, "Brother Morris, I'm going over to see my sister, and I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. What am I supposed to say?" And that's kind of what I wanted to talk about tonight. Now, here's my problem. I'm just going to be honest with you tonight. There are sometimes, people say, "Well, you're a pastor, you're a certified biblical counselor, so you know all the right things to say." Okay, can I make a public confession tonight? No, I don't always know the right thing to say. Sometimes I struggle. Sometimes I wonder to myself, what am I going to do when I get there? How am I going to say this? Just recently, a 39-year-old young lady died. Some of you were at that funeral. And, you know, I told the family, I said, I don't know why this happened. I don't know what God's doing. But it seems like, you know, 39 is too young to me. And it's painful and it hurts. And it did. And it would hurt. And there were a lot of people crying, a lot of upset. And all I wanted to do was try to help them. Now, being a certified biblical counselor, you're probably thinking, when you see a title like Helping Those who Grieve, you're probably thinking, I'm going to take you through the 5 stages of grief and explain that to you and tell you what you're... I'm not going to do that tonight, not because it's not important. But by the way, there are more than 5 stages of grief. Some people say the 6 stages of grief. Some people say 7. I know at least one counselor who talks about the 10 stages of grief. And there are a lot of things that happen when somebody close to you dies. The stages people usually talk about would be disbelief or denial, shock, pain, questioning, asking why, bitterness, loneliness, anger, guilt, and then finally sometime in your life, acceptance. And a lot of people have this theory that and a lot of psychologists have this theory that when something like this happens, there is an orderly stage that people go through until they get to acceptance. Let me tell you this: after 44 years of ministry, that's not true. There is no such thing as an orderly stage. And I will tell you this: not everybody struggles in the same way. Not everybody struggles with for instance, guilt. Not everybody struggles with shock. Not everybody struggles with denial. But everybody struggles. I've always said this: the deeper the love, the greater the grief, and I believe that's true. Now, it's hard for me to discuss grief in a personal dynamic way, and the reason for that is I have a mother and a father who are both living. I have a brother and a sister who are both living. I have 2 children who are both living, and I have 8 grandchildren that are all living. And so I've not gone through that extremely close personal shock. My wife is still alive. Now, the closest I can come to that is my wife's parents died, and 2 of her brothers have died. And I've gone through that, and we were very close to them, but it wasn't my mom and dad. I felt for her more. I have to say, with her mom and dad, I called her dad Ralph Papaw, because I could never figure out what to. You ever know how to call your father-in-law? I never. Dad? No, that's my dad. So I didn't call him Dad, and his name was Ralph, and the kids called him Papaw, and I don't know where I came up with it, but one day I just called him Ralph Papaw, and that became his name. Well, the last 5 years of his life, he had had a major stroke about 9 years before that, and was bedfast his last 5 years of his life. We moved him next door to us, in the house next door. They bought that house. And for 5 years, every morning I would go over and take care of him. Every evening I would go back and take care of him. Most of the time at lunch I would go and take care of him. And so when he died, that was about as close to me as anybody I've ever been, because, you know, you take care of somebody physically for 5 years, either you hate them or you love them. It's either going to come one way or the other, and we got close, and that was wonderful. But that's not what I want to talk about, the five stages of grief tonight, but I do want to talk about grief, and I want to keep it very simple, because I have noticed, and maybe you've noticed the same thing, but over the last 40 years that I've been in the ministry, the attendance at funerals has gone way down. I mean, people just don't come anymore. And sometimes I know that people have to work and you have a funeral in the middle of the week, and that's that. I understand that. But I think even if they were available, that's gone down. And I think a lot of that has to do with the simple truth that people don't know what to do. They don't know what to say. They don't want to be a problem. They want to be a help. So what I'm going to talk about tonight is a real simple little message. I'm not going to go in a whole lot of depth. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time. But I just want to cover some things you probably should not say at a funeral. Okay, or at the hospital, or at the visitation, some things you probably should not say to people who are grieving, and some things you could say instead. And then I'm going to share with you some verses that you could use. Now, let me say this. All of the things, there's seven things I'm going to tell you that you probably should not say at a funeral. And you say, you may be thinking, well, how do you know that that's things you shouldn't say? Well, remember, I was 20 years old when I started in the ministry. And, well, I said some things sometimes that I look back now like, that was stupid. That was a dumb thing to say. And I've learned through experience and learned through Bible study, there's some things we have to be careful to say. And I know there are a lot of people that want to help people but don't know what to do. I know I've told you this story before when years ago, a few years back, when one of my nieces died. She was in her 20s and died. I just laid down in bed one night and didn't get up. And they found her dead, and at her funeral, she was a good Christian girl. We knew she was saved. Nobody would question whether she was saved. We were in the funeral home, and it was one of those where, you know, everybody is in the middle, but the family's over to the side kind of thing. And we were over to the side, and I was talking to members of the family, and they were crying. You know, I think she was 28. A 28, 29-year-old girl dies for no apparent reason, just heart stopped beating. It's sad, and it's painful. And so the family was all crying. Becky's and her sisters were crying, and her brothers and the whole family. And a well-meaning pastor came in. He came from the other side and walked into our family. And I know he meant well, but you know what he said? He said, "I don't know why you people are crying." He said, "Melissa was a Christian. We all know she was a Christian. She's in heaven. You ought to be happy." Now, listen, he meant well. I know the man personally, and I want you to know that man meant that very well. He was trying to encourage us and say, you know, where Melissa is. And without even thinking, I one of the smartest things I've ever said came out of my mouth. I don't even know what it came out of my mouth for. I think it was led by the Holy Spirit. I turned to him and I said, "We're not crying because we don't know where Melissa is. She's in heaven. We're crying because we know where she isn't. She's not with us." And I think sometimes we forget that. I think sometimes we forget that the funeral isn't for the person in the casket. The funeral is for the people in the pews. The funeral is for the family. And if you can keep that in mind, you'll find out that you can be a great comfort to people. And I found this to be true. If I can say the right things, if I can be there for that family, if I can do what I can do to help them and encourage them, and at least to bring a little bit of comfort to them, you know what that means to them, of finding a church that has those kind of people in it? And I think it's an important part. You're going to think I'm weird here, but I think it's an important part of evangelism that you meet people's need, especially at a time like that. That's when we should be there. And it bothers me, and I'm not scolding you today because you're probably the people who come to the funerals, but it bothers me today that the younger generation and a lot of older people now well, I don't want to go to the funeral. It's too much trouble. It's too much time. I don't want to. You know, it's about you and not about the person. Well, I didn't even know them. No, but you know their family and you know their friends and you should be there. So if the problem is the night, well, I don't know what to say. Let me help you out a little bit, okay? So I'm going to give you seven things. You can write down number one, number two, number three, number four. We'll go right through them, okay? So number one, the number one thing I think you probably should not say, and yes, I've said it, and yes, you've said it. And by the way, if you've said these things, I'm not here to condemn you or make you feel guilty. I've already confessed that I've said the same thing. And it's sad, you know, with sometimes even me, even you, sometimes we say things without thinking. I think the number one thing for me, at least, that I don't want to say at a funeral, or I don't want to say when somebody who's grieving, is a simple statement, I know how you feel. Because honestly, you don't know how they feel. Everybody experiences loss at a different rate. Everybody experiences loss. Job's counselors thought they knew how he felt. Or actually, I should say it this way. Job's counselors thought they knew how he should feel. This is how you should feel. This is how you should respond. This is how... No, we don't know how people... I don't know... When a wife dies, I don't know what that relationship was with that with her husband. And I don't know how deep that relationship is. And I don't know how bad he's hurting. And I don't know what's going through his mind. In fact, I'm sometimes really shocked what people think. Like I said earlier, for me to tell somebody else I know how you feel when their wife died, that's impossible for me to understand because my wife and I have been married for 45 years and she's still here and still healthy and I have no idea what I would feel. Somebody asked us the other day, we were talking about that, and somebody, of course, with all the funerals, that was a subject that came up, and they said, what would you do if Becky died? Honestly, I don't know. And so if I don't know how I would feel if that happened, and I don't know what I would do, how would you know what somebody else would feel or what somebody else would do? You can't experience it. I had no idea. I mentioned that family in Michigan City. I had no idea what they would feel. By the way, most surprising family I've ever went to in a funeral in my life. I went to their house that night, knocked on the door. The man came to the door, put his arm around me and said, Pastor, I'm glad you're here. We've been in the living room praying. He said, why don't you come in and we'll pray with you? And I thought, well, that meant I was going to go in and pray for them. No, we sat down, and I'll never forget this. He started praying and thanking the Lord for the year he had with that child and thanking the Lord for answering their prayer and said, Lord, you gave us a child. We had a year with our baby, and we're so thankful that someday we will see him again. And they were literally praising, and I was sitting there like a dumb little 20-year-old going, thinking to myself, well, now these people are Christians, right? And I don't know how other people don't respond that way. Let me ask you a question. If they don't respond that way, are they wrong? You cannot tell people how they should respond or how they should feel. Instead of saying something like, I don't know how you feel, I've actually said just the opposite. I've said things like, I have no way to imagine what you're going through right now. I'll be honest with people. We just had several funerals. You know, whether it was Loretta, who had a long life with her husband and struggled through the last time, or whether it was a young lady who died at 39 years of age, or whether it was a baby that died of E. coli at 3 months, it's all different. And you can't know how people feel unless you've been there. Now, I will say this. If you're going to say, you can say to some people to this effect, I don't know how you feel, but when I lost my wife, that's okay, because you can relate to that. It's not the same. That doesn't mean they should feel like you feel or act like you act or do what you've done. It just gives them the comfort that if you got through it, I can get through it. And that's okay. But if you don't know, don't say. I tell people all the time, don't be worried about how they feel. Worry about how you can help them. What can you do? It's not about you trying to question them. It's about you trying to give them information and help them. Sometimes it's just about you being there. Here's the second thing I don't say at a funeral. Number one, I know how you feel. Number two, I had somebody tell me this at a funeral one time, and it didn't help me a bit. In fact, it was my brother-in-law's funeral. Again, another well-meaning pastor walked up to me, and I think it was his wife, not my wife. We were standing there talking, and he said, well, you know, brother, all things work together for good. Stuff like that, or you need to trust God. There's a good reason for him taking him home, or that was God's will, and you need to trust him. Be careful when you say stuff like that. By the way, are those statements true? Yes or no? Are those statements true? do all things work together for good. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. By the way, all things work together to good so that we can be conformed to the image of his son. That's the whole point of it working together to good. Not to make you feel good or to make you look good, but so that you look more like Christ. All things work together for good to that purpose. Make sure you get verse 29 in there. But yeah, all things work together to good. Well, how about this? Should people trust God, and did God have a good reason for taking them home at this time? Well, yeah. This is God's will. Well, is it God's will or not? Well, obviously it happened. It's part of God's will. Okay? So, yeah, all those things are true, but making those types of statements can sound like you're condemning them for the pain that they're feeling at that moment. Their loved one's gone and not with them, and it hurts. And it's okay. I tell people all the time, it's okay to cry. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to be sad. Don't ever go to the funeral and tell somebody they shouldn't feel sad. They shouldn't feel that way. No, it's okay. Now, it's not okay if they lose control. We're all going to die. God has a plan. We should trust him. But here's the problem. Rehearsing those truths before them at that time doesn't really help. No matter how true your doctrinal statement may be to them, you don't know why this happened. I never know why this happened. In fact, I was telling somebody the other day, the young man who called me about his niece dying, don't even worry about why. Don't even try to answer the question why, because you don't know why, and you may never know why. Here's what you do instead. Answer the question what. You say, what do you mean? What can you do to help them? What can you do to comfort them? What can you do to make it easier for them? I can't answer the question why, nor do I ever challenge it. I don't even know. Some people die in their 90s, 95, 96, 99 years old. You say, well, they die because they were old. Well, no, that's not necessarily why. That was God's time, and I don't question God's time, and I don't question God. So I don't try to answer the question why. So don't waste your time at a funeral trying to figure out why. Waste your time. Spend your time trying to figure out what. What can I do? Instead of saying all things work together for good, or you must trust God, or this is God's will, something you can say is like this. I don't know why this happened, but I want you to know that we love you, and we're praying for you, and we're praying for your family. A statement like that carries a little weight with it. I don't know. And I've been asked. I've had several funerals where I didn't know the people. When I was at Eagledale Baptist Church, we had a big bus ministry, and we had a lot of families who the kids came to the church, but the families didn't. And every now and then, somebody in that family would die, and their only connection to a church was through our bus ministry. And at that time, I worked with the bus ministry, and so they would ask if one of us would do a funeral. So I did several funerals, a lot of funerals, over in the old Conkle funeral home there in Speedway, if you know where that's at. I did a lot of funerals there for people. I didn't even know who they were. And I would go in, and I don't know how many times I'd be there, and somebody would be very emotional and say something about, Pastor, why did this happen? Well, I don't know them. I don't know their family. I barely even know their kids. I don't know why. And I would always try to turn that conversation to, I don't know why this happened. But what do you think God would have you to do that this has happened? What is it God wants you to do? Well, I know God wants me to glorify him. I know God wants me to trust him. They can answer those questions. You can't, okay? So don't be afraid to admit that you don't know why. Let them have a chance to fully grieve. It's okay if you don't know. I try to tell young pastors that all the time. We had our interns here, and one of our interns went to a funeral with me this summer, and I told him the same thing. And he said, what are you supposed to say? And I said, quit worrying about what you're supposed to say. Just be there. Just be there. Here's another thing. I said this just recently, about 2 years ago at a funeral. I wasn't thinking. I got kind of caught off guard. I met the husband of his wife had died tragically, and it wasn't actually at the funeral. I saw him somewhere outside the funeral, and the first thing I said when I saw him, I said, how are you doing? Can I ask you a question? How's somebody supposed to answer that? You know what they will do? Here's what they think. When you ask that question, here's what it sounds like to them. Please tell me you're doing okay, because it's uncomfortable if you tell me you're not. That's really what you meant, because you had nothing else to say, and you were kind of embarrassed, and you got caught off guard. And that's what they're hearing. How are you doing? And likely what they're going to do at that point is say, oh, I'm fine, or I'm okay, when really they're not. It's just an awkward question, and there's really no good answer. Now, I have done that. I have done that with some people early on, years ago, where, how do you think I'm feeling? I mean, I it, came back wrong. So be careful with that question. Instead of saying, how are you doing? Say something like this. I'm sorry for your loss. I can't imagine what you're feeling right now. You know why? Because you can't imagine what they're feeling right now. Especially if you've never lost anybody like that. Somebody said it this way. I was reading the other day a little pamphlet. Some of you know I work for I volunteer for Hendricks County Sheriff's Department. I'm a chaplain for their Sheriff's Department. And pretty much what the chaplains do for Hendricks County is we do death notifications, or we do suicide calls at the jail. And so what I mean by that is they will call us. I'm on call this week. So they'll call me sometime in the daytime, sometimes 3 o'clock in the morning, and somebody's son died on an interstate in an accident, and then they call me, and I take 2 officers, and I go inform the family. And you say, "Bro, I know that's hard." Well, it's not as hard as you might think. If you have a son that's out, and he's not home at 3 in the morning, and I show up with a suit and tie and a badge on with 2 uniformed officers, you probably don't think you just won the lottery. You probably know this is not good news. And so some of the news is broken to you a little bit when you open the door. But one of the things I read when I was doing that chaplain study, somebody said this, one of the chaplains said this, when grief is the newest, let your words be their fewest. You know, that's a good policy. You don't always have to say everything. You're there for them and with them. I mentioned the other day, I was talking to one of the young men that was going to his sister's funeral, his sister's daughter's bedside because of the death of that child. And he told me the next day, he said, "You know, I didn't really say anything. I just sat there and let her hug me. And we didn't talk hardly at all." Amen. Sometimes that's the only thing you can do, and that's the best thing you can do. Listen to them instead of forcing them to listen to you. And be careful. I'll mention some scriptures later, but be careful of this. Be careful not to try to load them down with passages of scripture that'll make and expect them to feel better because you quoted a passage of scripture. Is scripture helpful? Absolutely, 100%, absolutely. But that's probably for the day after or a few days later, or at least at the funeral. At the visitation, when you're walking by the casket at the funeral, quoting passages of scripture can be helpful if it's the right person and they're in the right mind. But sometimes people they're grieving and they're bitter and they're angry and they're frustrated and everything's not the way they want it to be. Here's the question. Do you want to make a difference? Well, be there for the person. Have compassion, not just for the person who died, but have compassion for the other person. Have compassion for the family. Jude said this, and some having compassion make a difference. If you really want to make a difference in somebody's life that's struggling with a death in their family, have compassion for them. Show them that you really care. Number 4, here's a 4th thing that I wouldn't say, or I try not to say. Someday, some people say, then there's all kinds of ways you could say this, you know, hang in there, it'll get better soon, time heals all wounds, you'll be okay, someday the pain will go away. I've got another illustration. Somebody sent me this, and I thought it was one of the best illustrations I've ever seen. You guys, can you flip that up there real quick? This is a great illustration. You probably can't read what's underneath that, but this is how a lot of people look at grief, is that top box. People tend to believe that grief shrinks over time, that you have this big circle of grief in your heart, and then as time goes by, it gets a little smaller and a little less and a little smaller. That's really not true. What happens in the Christian life, what really happens is that we grow around our grief. Can I say this? And you know, like I said a while ago, Becky and I have been married 45 years. I can't imagine if she died tomorrow, me waiting 10 years and I feel better about it. I don't think that grief ever goes away. There's going to be a pain there. There's going to be loss there. And sometimes it's going to hit me just as hard as the day she died. You say, how do you know that? I know that from the people that I've had experience with. Grief doesn't change. You change. You grow. You mature spiritually. In fact, look at 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and see if that's not exactly what it says here. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says this. And he's talking about growing spiritually in our spiritual maturity. Peter said this, "But the God of all grace, who hath called unto us his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen," and I like this last phrase, "settle you." I won't ever have less grief. I will just learn to deal with it better. As time goes by, I grow, I get more understanding. Don't tell people that it's going to go away or they'll feel better, because they won't. Grief has a tendency to go in waves. And some days are worse than other days. A lot of times people are in shock the first week and everything seems to be, they seem to be handling it well. And that's because they've got a lot of people surrounding them. They've got a lot of comfort. They've got a lot of people backing them. And then all of a sudden, a week or two later, all those people are gone. And they're at home, sometimes home alone. And grief hits hard. I still remember one of my mom's mom, my grandmother, and I were fairly close. And she was the only person in my family that prayed for me. In fact, when I was about 12 years old, I wasn't saved, never hardly went to church at all. But my grandmother told me, I don't even know why she said this one day. We were talking, and she said, "You know, I'm praying for you." And I said, "Well, thank you, Grandma." And she said, "I think you're going to be a preacher." I didn't even go to church. I was like, "Woman, crazy old woman. What in the world's wrong with her?" Well, obviously, she knew a little bit more than I knew, and she prayed for me. And I still remember when my grandmother died. She was sick. She was in a nursing home. She was 92 years old. And my brother-in-law, Troy, and I, she was in South Carolina. We were in Indiana. We had a mission trip planned to Peru. We were going to build a building in Peru, South America. And so I got Troy, and I said, "Hey, I'm going to drive." When we were here in Indianapolis. I said, "I'm going to drive from Indianapolis. I'm going to go to South Carolina. I've got about 3 days. I want to see my grandmother before I go, just in case she passes away while I'm in South America." And, of course, she passed away when I was in South America. So I didn't get to go to her funeral. And for some reason, for me, it wasn't that tragic. I mean, I was really surprised how shocked I was that I didn't cry. I didn't fall apart. And it was just an odd feeling. I was kind of like, "Well, this is weird. I should feel worse than this." About a month went by, and one day I was sitting home, and without thinking, I picked up my phone and I dialed my grandmother's phone number. I was going to call her. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but of course, if you've ever done that, the phone had been disconnected and that operator came on and said something to that effect. And I still remember sitting there holding that phone, looking at it, going, "I can never call her again." I was sitting on my couch home alone. Becky wasn't there that day. And I lost it. That's sometimes how grief is. Even today, sometimes when I think about Grandma, my voice will change and I'll swallow hard because I don't get to see her again until I get to heaven. And a lot of people don't understand that that's the way grief goes. They're okay. No, they're not okay, and they're not going to be okay. Sometimes I won't say things like that, but I'll say something like this. I've actually said this in a funeral. I wish I had the words to say right now, but I don't. I don't. I don't know what to say to you. I've said things like, I want you to know that I'll be praying for you, for God to give you His strength and His grace to get you through this. I believe He can, and I'm praying that He will. That's a lot better than saying, "Get over it." By the way, I've actually heard that at a funeral too. I've actually had a guy come up to a crying mother and say to her, "You've been crying for a week now, you need to get over it." "Oh, a whole week for your baby?" I don't think so. There's a lot of good things you can say and a lot of good things you can do, so be careful with that. I need to move on here. Number five, here's another thing I've heard at a funeral and I don't think it's a good thing to say. They wouldn't want you to be sad right now. You know, don't feel sad. Certainly the person, I'm sure, is glad that their loved one isn't suffering anymore, but that doesn't eliminate their pain or their loss. Try to focus your compassion on that person. Remember that they experienced the pain at the moment. And by the way, don't fear their emotions. Like I said before, it's okay for them to cry. It's okay for them to feel sorrow. It's okay for them to feel grief. And by the way, can I say this? It's okay for you too. It's okay. Every now and then I've had funerals here at the church with Pastor Monty, and some of you have heard me. My voice will break in the middle of it. Let me tell you something. That's not fake. And I see them crying, and I see them hurting, and I love them. It hurts me. Wasn't my family who died, but that's somebody I love and they're hurting. And it's okay if you understand that. In fact, it's good if you understand that. It's wonderful if you understand that. Instead of saying they wouldn't want you to be sad, I always try to say something like, I know that you're going to miss them. I'm going to miss them. And here's something you can do at a funeral that really is helpful. Relive a memory with them. If you knew the person and you have a memory, I'll say the funniest thing. "You know what? I remember when," and there's something about that understanding that you knew who they were and you understood them and you were there for them that people absolutely need. And it's okay to do that. We were talking about that one night, and Becky was going to tell a story, and she goes, I don't want to say that. I don't want to make them feel bad. And I said, it won't make them feel bad. They'll probably laugh. Tell the story. And sometimes we forget that. I remember them. It's appropriate. It is appropriate, obviously, to say kind things about people who've died. But it's also appropriate to say sometimes unkind things. You say, Brother Morris. No, I had a young lady die of cancer. Never forget her. Her name was Kathy, and she died. She had a baby, and found out when she had the baby she had cervical cancer. And she died about 6 months later. Young lady was in our young married department at Eagledale. And just loved her and her husband and good people. Her husband's a pastor now. Now, after she died, years later, he went off to Bible college, got married, and he's a pastor, actually a pastor on the south side of Indianapolis. And I'll still remember I was at her bedside in Methodist Hospital when she died, and, you know, was there with the family. And at her funeral, I said a few things about her. I said, now, you guys who knew Kathy know this. You didn't cross Kathy. You make her mad. And I just told the truth. And people loved it. You know, because I knew her. It's okay to be real. It's okay to be honest. Now, I'm not saying being rude and insult people, but you know who they are, and if you knew who they were, then let people know it. It's okay. By the way, if you don't know who they are, this is a fault I see in a lot of pastors. If you don't know who they are, quit faking it. When my Uncle Roy died, I led my Uncle Roy to the Lord about 2 weeks before he died. My dad's second oldest brother, or third oldest. There were six of them. I can't remember which order Uncle Roy was in. I think he was third, and my dad was fourth. So I led him to the Lord, and I wasn't there. But I got to come to his funeral, and I'll never forget the pastor. My Uncle Roy had never been to his church, but the guy who did his funeral, the pastor, was trying to be, you know, real compassionate, and he made this statement. He said, "You know what?" He said, "I really loved Roy Honeysuckle." And for those you don't know, that is not our last name. It's Hunsucker. I mean, if you don't even know the name well enough, don't set up. I even asked him afterwards. I said, "So did Uncle Roy come to your church?" And he said, "No, but I did meet him one time. I really loved him." Okay, folks, don't. If you have a personal relationship, that's fine. Express it. But if you don't fake it. That's ridiculous. What are you doing? Okay. Number seven. Last thing. Okay. Or number six, I'm sorry. By the way, the last two are the most important. If you didn't hear anything else I said, I want you to get these last two. Don't say, "Let me know if there's anything I can do for you." I'm guilty, I've said it, but don't say that. That puts the burden on them. And by the way, if you say, "Call me if you need anything," I can tell you right now, 99 times out of 100, they're not calling you. It's not going to happen. Very seldom has it happened in my experience. Instead, say something like this: "I want to come over next Tuesday and bring a meal. Is that okay?" While you're taking care of this, if I live near you, while you're taking care of this, I want to come over and mow your yard. Can I do that? In other words, you determine what it is. You find out what they need, and you volunteer to do it. Don't make them think about it. They've got enough to think about. If you've ever buried anybody, you know what I'm talking about. There is plenty to do, and you need to get everything, every common thing off their plate that you can, and go out of your way to meet any kind of need that they can. I'll tell you what, if you give them a specific thing like that, you're more likely to get them to say, "Yes, that'd be great if you could do that for me. Can we watch your children? Is there some time you need to get away and we could just watch them for a while for you?" Now, that might not happen because, at that time they want to be closer. But any daily routine that you can take away from them would be wonderful. You say, "Brother Lawrence, why are you saying all this?" Because that should be a ministry of our church. We should be looking out for those who are grieving. One of the worst things we do when somebody dies or there's a death in the family is we come running in and we do everything we can to help them that day, that week, and then we abandon them. We don't talk to them again. We don't see them again. Maybe at church every now and then we'll say hi. I don't know about you, but in our family, every time somebody's passed away, it's not that week we need your help. It's the weeks following, the months following, the time following. And we need to start thinking about that. One last thing, and it's both the good side and the bad side. Sometimes don't say anything. Just don't say anything. I think I have said more to people just by holding their hand, grabbing a hand, half hug or half handshake, letting somebody hug me, then I have it. That can be both good and bad. Sometimes if it's worse, it's the worst thing you can do, and sometimes the best thing you can do. Sometimes they want to hear you say something. You just have to learn to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit in that one. Sometimes you just have to be there. And the fact that you're there, especially if somebody's in the hospital, in hospice and dying, if you're there for them, people will remember that. People appreciate those kind of Christian brothers and sisters. But there's going to come times where you can't say anything and nothing needs to be said. You'll just sit there. I always think it's funny, younger people go to the funeral and they sit there and they're like, what should I do? You're doing it. You're already doing it. You're here. You're doing what you can to support and you're doing what you can to help. It's more important than what you say is just your presence. I don't know what to say. Well, don't say anything. Just let them know you care. And the best way to let them know you care is to show up. Now, let me give you some passages of Scripture, okay? Now, before I give you these passages of Scripture, you're going to write them all down. You're going to try to use this at a funeral. Do not use a passage of Scripture, number one, that you're not familiar with or know how to use in a funeral, okay? There's some traditional passages that we all use, Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know the passage. That's a tremendous passage. You'll hear that a lot of times at a funeral. John 14, verses 1 through 6, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know, those are both good passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I use that a lot, verses 51 through 57. That which is corruptible must put on incorruptible. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another good passage of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you'll hear that a lot at funerals, verses 13 through 18. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which remain and are alive shall be caught up together in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. By the way, it's interesting that at the end of that passage, that's exactly what that passage is written for. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen? So those, John, if you didn't get those, John 14, 1 through 6, Psalm 23, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 57, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. A lot of people use Revelation chapter 21, right? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And especially the part where we say God shall wipe away all the tears and there'll be no death or no sorrow, neither shall there be any crying or pain. Excellent verses, okay? And you can use those verses. But do this. Figure out, let the Holy Spirit guide you, figure out which one you want to use. Don't go to a funeral and quote 15 passages of verses. They won't mean anything. I usually pray about it. I'll look through a series of passages before I get to the funeral home, before I get to the people. And almost always, if I'm right with the Lord, the Holy Spirit impresses upon me, keep this verse in your mind. And I've been amazed at this. When that happened, I'll be talking to somebody and they'll say something that is about that verse. And they'll say something like, well, I just need the Lord right now. And I'll say, well, the Lord is your shepherd. He does walk beside you. And then I'll quote Psalm 23. And it just fit right in. It's like the Holy Spirit knew exactly what I needed at the time I needed. Here's some other verses. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world giveth. That's a good passage. Psalm 34, verse 17 through 19. I don't have this one memorized. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. There's some good verses. And there, you may have some of your own. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 talks about how the Lord comforts us and the suffering and the trial that we go through so the Lord will teach us how to comfort them. And someday, God will use this to help you comfort other people. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, have not I commanded you, be strong, be of good courage. Good passage. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, those verses, right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not in thine own understanding. Psalm 73, verse 26, another good verse. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Be careful for nothing but by prayer and supplication. You know the verse. A lot of good verses. Now, you can add to those verses. Here's what I suggest you do. I don't know how you do your Bible reading, but we do our daily Bible reading at home. And you'd be surprised how many times I'll stop in the middle of our Bible reading and I'll write a verse down. And if I am, it's amazing how God works. If I am regularly reading my Bible it always seems like I'm in a spot where the verses I need for that day are the verses that I read that day. And I believe that's how God works in our lives. And sometimes we forget that. So let me encourage you to do this. Let me encourage you, when you hear about a funeral, especially if you know the people in our church, even if they're not in our church, other family members, go to the funeral, be a comfort, be there, not because you want to be there necessarily, but because they need you there. That is part of ministry. And I think as a part of ministry, we're losing, not just in our church, but in our nation. That shouldn't be true at Faith Baptist Church. We love people when things are going well, and we love them even more when things aren't going well. We love them in great triumphs, and we love them in tragedy. And we ought to be there for each other. I hope I'll be there for you, and I hope you'll be there for me. Amen? Let's pray. Our dearly Father, Lord, we are thankful that we have the Holy Spirit, that we have the Scriptures, that there are things that are natural comforts to us. And yet, Lord, I believe that you've designed us so that we need the comfort and the fellowship and the closeness of other Christians at times of tragedy. There's just something special about being somebody near, somebody holding your hand, somebody putting their arm around you, somebody expressing the truth of a passage of Scripture to you, somebody crying with you. Lord, it is a ministry that sometimes I think we've forgotten and we need to get back to. We need to be there for each other like you're there for us. We just ask you to help us to be a more compassionate, loving, and caring people. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor Ogden.